chapter 21. As we just sang, that there are times in the Christian life when we are sometimes failing. And we want to consider that this morning, the danger of falling. And one such example is the example of the Apostle Peter. We will not read right now all of his failure, but we will read of his restoration in John chapter 21, the end of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches in John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask that thou wouldst speak to us. Thou wouldst break every barrier down. Thou wouldst remove us from distractions. Lord, we live in a world of so many distractions. We would hear what thou would say unto us. Grant that we may be attentive and desirous of knowing and hearing and understanding thy word and thy will. We pray, Lord, that we may understand, that we may perceive that we are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for the preaching of thy word. Lord, we know that thou hast ordained it, that thy will should be done, that thy church should be built up. We pray that we may trust in thy will. Trust in thy means, but we do so acknowledging also the great need that we have of thy Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are saved and secured by the final work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is certain because it is a work of God, but that does not mean that we do not fail from time to time. The Christian life is not a life of perfection, as we saw last week, but it is a time when we can and often do fall into sin. And that struggle is a real struggle. It is something that all of God's people should be aware of. Sometimes it's easier to have our hearts lifted up and not really deal with the hard things of God's word and dismiss them very easily rather than let them take root and really hear what God says and has applied to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that specific application that reminds you that God is a personal God. He speaks to everyone here according to your circumstances. God knows what you need to hear. And God addresses each one by the power of his Spirit. So we are reminded that God powerfully keeps his saints. Ephesians 1:19 says, talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So there it's kind of repeated. And one verse repeated that you needed a great power to be saved. You need a great power to be preserved in that salvation, to be preserved in your service of the Lord Jesus. Peter talks about you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so, not very encouraging doctrine that the Arminians were teaching in the 16th century that people, Christians, once they come into faith in Christ, kept themselves. It's up to you. God, you need God's power, but God will help you. Ultimately, it belongs to your power to remain in the faith. And the brothers at Dort said this is completely false. Yes, we do fall. We are brought into salvation by the power of God, but we're also kept by the power of God. And beloved, this can be a very confusing doctrine when you think of the times that you fall. And when you are living in a position where you're estranged from God, and you wonder, why am I going through this? Especially when you look at things that were your own fault. Why wasn't I wiser? Why wasn't I more alert if God is sovereign? You ever wonder that? And often we do that sinfully in a way of blaming God. We don't want to take responsibility. But we end up blaming, oh, God is sovereign. Why did he keep me from doing that? That's not how the doctrine of God's sovereignty works. But beloved, what it reveals is what is in your heart. And that is a grief for that sin. We want to deal with that this morning. The reality is that even though we are secure in salvation, it is very possible for believers to stray, to wander, and to be seduced by the lusts of the flesh and to obey them. That happens, doesn't it? When you say, well, I don't feel like obeying the Lord. I don't feel like doing what I know I should do. And then you don't do it, or you do it when you shouldn't. Because you want to be boss. It's the old struggle that stays with you. You want to be in control. And the old man gets it and says, why should God always boss you around? That's the way Satan likes to put it, right? Why should God boss you around? You've forgotten what a pleasure it is to do the will of the Lord. How it delights your soul to follow righteousness. And what blessing you've received. We forget that far too easily. And so we're swept away by our own desires. And so we need to be warned. Paul warns the Romans in the 13th chapter, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Even Christians need that exhortation. Don't make provision. Don't let a door be open for the lust of the flesh. Those things that you have a tendency to do, that you're a little more prone to leave that door open. Don't make provision for the flesh. He says in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's often the problem, isn't it? We're not walking in the Spirit. People who say they're walking in the Spirit but fulfill the lust of the flesh betray that they're probably not even saved. When you're walking in the Spirit, Paul says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you fall into sin, you can look back and say, I was not walking in the Spirit. That was my fault. I should have been wiser. I should have depended on God. But I thought that I was strong. And really, the problem is you thought you were strong in your own strength. So the remedy for this is to watch and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So don't kick back and relax. Be watchful. Watchful for the devices of Satan. Watchful for temptation. Watchful, am I obeying the Lord, or am I really just doing what I myself want to do? Who's in charge? Further on in the chapter, Paul says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. There's the answer. Just keep yourself in a state of communion with God. remember that Jesus used these words to the disciples in the garden, the most agonizing time of his life. And he's pouring out his heart. He knows that he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to suffer cruelly. He knows that God is going to have to turn his back on him as he bears the sins of his people. And he goes and prays. And what does he say to the disciples? Watch and pray. Just sit here for a while. Pray for me. Pray, and I'm going to go over there and do the same. And he gets on his knees and he prays to his heavenly Father. He has great need of communion with his own Father. The communion of the Trinity is delightful to study and to behold. How discouraged then, humanly speaking, Jesus was when he came back and he saw his disciples sleeping. They've been through a lot. They'd been through all kinds of strange experiences. They were just exhausted. And Jesus exhorts them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In a beautiful expression of love for his saints, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, I know your desires. I know that you're my sheep. I know that you're my disciples. I know that you want to be with me. I know that you want to stay awake. I know also that there's a humanity here that just fails. But the exhortation is nevertheless for you to watch and pray. Because things are about to happen. There's the warning that the Lord Jesus gives. Watch and pray. Don't slack off. You see that Peter ignored that warning. Mm-hmm. All the disciples, it was Peter who didn't understand. But he thought he did. So, beloved, beware of your three great enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Thomas Watson says, the apostle speaks of the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh is beauty. The lust of the eye is money. The pride of life is honor. These are the natural man's trinity. Those are the things that will draw you away from the Lord. That was really the sin of Peter when he said in John 13, Jesus, I will lay down my life for thy sake. You will never see me wandering away. I'll be at your side no matter what. No matter what they do to you, I'm going to stand up with you. And he indicates that he's going to do that more than the other disciples. The other disciples all said that too, right? We're with Peter. We're going to stand with you. It doesn't matter what happens. We're a team. And we're following you. But Thomas indicates that, you know, he is the one. He was the first one to speak. And though all others forsake me, these other guys might run away. But Jesus, you can count on me. And he said that. Well, who was he trusting? Was he trusting in the power of the Spirit? Was he trusting in Christ to uphold him? No, he was not. He was trusting himself. I can do this, Jesus. I'm going to stand with you all the way. You can depend on me. So be careful of the strength of the flesh. It will lead you astray. When you say, I can do this, I've got this, that's when you need the help of the Lord the most. Isn't that right? That's where you fail, when you trust in yourself. The Christian life is a life of dependence. So the flesh plagues you, the world plagues you. It's a great attraction. Remember the argument between Abraham and his nephew Lot about we don't have enough room for all of our flocks. And Lot, it says in Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So he didn't say, where can I serve God best, but where can I be successful? Where can I stake out my claim? Where can I prosper myself? And look at how beautiful Sodom is. Look at how beautiful Gomorrah is. That's the place where I want to camp out. That's the place where I want to make my home and set up my business. It was the appeal of the world. And again, isn't this where Peter fell apart? Why did Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ? We could say there's part of it was the flesh. He saw something was going down and it was not good. Something bad was about to happen. He might have been protecting himself, but he was also concerned about what everybody else thought. I saw you with him. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You hung around with Jesus a lot. I'm pretty sure I saw you. No, I didn't. I wasn't there, Peter says. Don't connect me with him. Right? Don't connect me with him. And even it says that Peter cursed and swore. There was no way that he was going to stand for Christ. No way that he was going to be connected with him. And he was doing everything he possibly could to disconnect from the Lord Jesus. He had a love of the world. He cared what the world thought. Of course, we have the enemy of the devil, who doesn't cause anybody to sin. But, as one saint said, he finds a very willing friend in your old nature, doesn't he? And he knows how to appeal to that. So Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. So Paul doesn't say, you know, just sit back and take a ride. He says, you've got enemies. And in this case, the enemy is the devil. He's walking about like a roaring lion. You don't have to worry about him. He's saying he's seeking you out. He's not seeking out the world. He's not seeking out unbelievers. He's seeking out Christians. He's looking for them to devour them. He doesn't want you to succeed. And the more, have you noticed this? The more you serve Christ, the more devoted you are to his work, the more you intend to serve him with all your heart, the more Satan goes after you. The more obstacles there are, the more attractions there are, distractions, the more of all kinds of things. He knows. He plays you, doesn't he? Satan just plays you if he can. And so you've got to be sober. Be vigilant, be aware that the devil is there. Be aware that he's coming after you. And if you don't, you're going to fall. Even Christians fall. And that sin is devastating. The sin of a Christian, in many ways, is more devastating than the sins of the world. Because they're sins committed by someone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Sinning is not a mark of God's grace. Some people say, well, have you seen that t-shirt or that saying? People say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And strictly speaking, that's a true statement. I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. But do you get the impression that people that wear those t-shirts are looking for an excuse to sin? Don't judge me. You know, if you're going to criticize me, you know, God forgives me. So don't worry about it. Or does he say, faithful are the wounds of a friend? I'm glad you pointed out my sin. I'm not perfect, but I want to be perfect. I have a desire to be perfect. I long to flee from sin. And there just seems to be this attitude, well, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. And don't worry about sin. Everything's just going to coast along, He goes, I'm bound for heaven. So the enemies of Paul that accused him of saying that, they said, Paul teaches, let us do good, that let us do evil, that good may come. And Paul said, their damnation is just. That's a wicked thing to say about a Christian. Those Christians, they say, the more I sin, the more God exercises his grace, the more forgiveness there is. I'm just giving God an opportunity to show his grace. It's not Christianity. It doesn't come from the Bible. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Paul says their condemnation is just. People who say that deserve condemnation. They're standing in the way of condemnation. It's a foolish and a wicked thing to say about Christians. Because sin is highly offensive to God. And every Christian must understand that. Beloved, you must understand that sin is highly offensive to God. You look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you have the problem of David's sin. Here's David, he should have been out at war with the kings at the time of year when the kings go to war. He's relaxing on his balcony. He looks out, he sees a beautiful woman. He says, I'm going to have that woman, bring her up here, has sexual relations with her. Her sin is found out. Well, what am I going to do now? I'm going to get her husband to come in from the battlefield. He was where he was supposed to be. I'm going to get her husband to come in from the battlefield. He'll have sex with his wife, and he'll think the baby is his. Problem solved. See how clever David is? David calls in Uriah. Uriah says, I'm not. The troops are out there fighting. You want me to sit here and eat and drink and enjoy my wife? I don't know if he knows or not, but it sounds like he might. I'm not doing this. There's a battle fight. David even gets him drunk. He's not going. He goes back to the battlefield, and David sends orders to kill him. And all of 2 Samuel 11, this ought to terrify you, beloved. All of 2 Samuel 11, David gets his way. You can give that title, 2 Samuel 11. David gets his way. Problem solved. Everything worked out just great. What does it say at the very end of 2 Samuel 11? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Yeah, everything was going David's way. But God was not happy. God was grieved over his servant. The quote in your bulletin from Charles Spurgeon. There's none but a child of God cares for the eye of God. Don't be careful what God thinks except for God's children. But where there's grace in the soul, it reflects a fearful guilt upon every evil act. When we remember that the God whom we offend was present when the trespass was committed, changes a lot, doesn't it? Do you think David remembered that? As he wrote Psalm 51. You think he was aware of that? All that stupidity that I did. God was there watching. God was fully aware of what I was doing. It would have grieved him the more, don't you think? Sin gives you a debt of guilt. It fills the Christian with guilt. And it ought to. Guilt is your friend. Guilt is your conscience being actively at work. It reminds you that you've offended God. You need to make things right. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Again, Christians are told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. do not grieve this Holy Spirit of God. Sin interrupts the exercise of your faith. How can you walk in faith or walk in the Spirit when you're under the load of sin? And sin grievously wounds the conscience. Look at the account of Peter's denial in Matthew 26, verse 75. Says that he heard the cock crow, the rooster crowed. He immediately remembered Jesus' prophecy. Jesus said, when the cock crows three times, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. The rooster crowed. And Peter went out, and what did he do? He wept. Almost hear the sobs. He wept bitterly. I told Jesus I was going to stand by him all the way. And I didn't. It was just a few hours ago. A few hours later, Peter collapsed. But he knew what he had done. He knew that he was guilty. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Remember also in the account that Lord Jesus on the other side of the courtyard looked over at Peter. What a look that would be. A look of condemnation, a look of compassion. That was a young man, one of my friends. Stayed out all night. He shouldn't have. He didn't do anything wicked or sinful, but he shouldn't have been out all night. His mother was worrying about him. He came home. As he came into the house, his mother was leaving for work. He said, I'll never forget the look that she gave. He never said a word. But the look that she gave. Just disappointment, grief. And there's the look that Jesus gave to Peter. Just a look. And Jesus, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. When you sin, beloved, it does result in the loss of God's favor. God does not look on you favorably when you sin. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It is a psalm of forgiveness. David begins by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no contrast there, but when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So David understood the grief that sin brings into the life of a believer. Turn over to Psalm 51. That psalm that David wrote after his sin. You read of that in the title to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Here is the saint of God crying out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's pleading. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I can't cleanse this guilt. I can't take it away. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I feel so far removed, I can't even feel the presence and joy of the Holy Spirit anymore. sin is devastating. And beloved, we have to remember how devastating it is, especially to a believer. Unbelievers can sin with impunity, but they don't care. Their consciences are being seared. The more they are, the less they care. The more they don't care. But Christian, isn't sin a devastating thing when you're removed from fellowship with God, when you find it difficult to go to prayer, you find it hard to open your Bible? Something's not right. Something's gone wrong. But beloved, there is forgiveness. And more to the Christian than to the unbeliever, it's important. You must understand that God forgives the great sins. God forgives the great sins. And he brings his saints, he restores his saints at his time and in his way. David, pretty much a year before Nathan confronted him, pretty much a year. So you see again, 2 Samuel 11, David gets his way. Wouldn't you think? This is, God must approve of this. This is all good because I don't feel guilty. Everything worked out. I've got a plan. I hatched the plan. It all went perfectly. This is great. Until one day Nathan the prophet comes to visit him because David is blind to the guilt of his own sin. It has to be pointed out to him. And David responds by passing the sentence of death upon himself. He knows he's committed two capital crimes. I'm going to die for this. And Nathan says, well, you do need to die, but the Lord has commuted your sentence. You're going to live. And then he goes, carries on being the king of Israel with this on top of him. I think, you know, we have to think about how difficult it would be to be an Israelite. The sin is public. The sin is well known. And it's by the highest person in the land, the king of Israel. What can he teach me? What did he say in Psalm 51? Then will I teach sinners thy ways. And you teach sinners the greatness of your mercy. They may not believe that I've committed the unpardonable sin. But I know that you've cleansed me. I have a clear conscience. David had a clear conscience. Because God forgave him his sin. And it's a beautiful thing, beloved, to be forgiven. And again, in no way am I encouraging you to commit great sins. But beloved, if you are laboring today under a great sin and the guilt of that sin, and it keeps coming back to haunt you, and you keep saying, I should have known better. I should have persevered. I should have been stronger. I should have trusted the Lord. I should have watched and prayed. I should have done all these things. The reality is you didn't. And the reality is that God forgives the great sins. The great sin of David and the great sin of Peter. So, beloved, the evidence of faith, the evidence of your salvation, is that a saint will always turn to the Lord regardless of how great the sin is. Psalm 51 is just replete with that. It's a whole sermon in itself. But he's just crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy. He may not feel it right away. It may not be really strong in him, but he knows that the only thing that's going to solve this problem is the mercy of God in Christ. The only thing that's going to deliver him is for God to remove his transgression from him. That is what he must have. And he's staying in that place until he's assured of it. Who's going to fix the problem? Only God. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? Immediately he looked inward. This did not turn out well. And now, what was he thinking about it? Judas was thinking about his reputation. Judas was thinking about his future. Judas was thinking about this life. Future. Judas was thinking about how he had, everything was looking good, right? Everything was going Judas's way until all of a sudden he realized, no, it's not going my way. What should Judas have done? He should have turned to the Lord. He should have fallen at his feet and said, forgive me. That was a horrible, wicked thing that I did. That's what Judas should have done. And it's what Peter did eventually. Again, it's the Lord's time, the Lord's way. Beloved, in that place of the removal of that guilt, the forgiveness of that sin, there's great joy. There's great praise that comes because you know the burden of that, the greatness of that sin. It's overwhelmed you. And it may not even be a sin that's great in the eyes of others, but it's great in your sight because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit won't leave you to that sin or even the remembrance of that sin until you bring it to the Lord to receive that forgiveness. Not trying to reform, not trying to make it better, but seeking first the forgiveness of the Lord, the full forgiveness of the Lord. And so there's Peter, must have been with the 12. And what did the angel say to the women at the tomb when Jesus arose? He said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter, who denied me publicly, openly. Go tell Peter. What do you think? What do you think when those ladies came to Peter? You know what the angel told us? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Do you think Peter said, really? Why Jesus said that? He said for you to tell me that he's risen. What a time of praise and reconciliation Peter must have experienced in that time. But notice in the passage that we've read here in the restoration, he was reluctant, wasn't he? He jumped out of the boat. Because he was so impetuous, he wanted to be with the Lord Jesus, and he just jumped out. He couldn't wait for the smaller boat to be made ready. I'm going with it's Jesus. But he still wasn't sure what to say, how to conduct himself. What's Jesus going to say? What's Jesus going to say to me? So he says, speaks to Peter very specifically. What would you say? You blew it, Peter. Oh, you messed things up, babe. Didn't I tell you you were going to mess up? That's not the words of Jesus that we read, is it? Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Isn't that ever strange? Peter denied the Lord Jesus. He wants to make him a pastor. He wants to make him the bishop of souls. Yeah, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied. Three times the Lord Jesus said, I want you to tell everyone that you love me. I want to hear from you that you love me. And in the end, what does he say? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know whether I love you or not. You know whether this is genuine. Because I can't trust myself. I'm not going to say it. But Lord, you know. Why? Because you love me first. Because you put that love in my heart. And I can't wander from it. I can't stray. You're the one who's keeping me. You're the one who's brought me into this place. You're the one who made me your disciple. And you're the one who gives me love for you. Beloved, if you're carrying the guilt of sin today, let me ask you this question that the Lord Jesus asked Peter. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You've sinned against him. You haven't treated him very well. Can you still say you love him? You say, you put this love in my heart. I love you. I wish I hadn't done that. And I hope I never do it again. But I love you. And that's the declaration of someone who perseveres in the faith, whom Christ makes strong, and who knows their weakness. Beloved, confess your weakness. Confess your sin. Don't hold back and say, God could never forgive that sin. That's the very sin you need to bring to him. It's the very sin that you need to confess. And be assured, beloved, if you're in Christ, I promise you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus, that he will forgive you. He has promised that. I'm just repeating the promise. Jesus promises to forgive. Jesus promises to cleanse. What beautiful news that is. What a beautiful gospel we have. It's full of forgiveness for sinners. Beloved, cling to Christ and love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We want to talk about that this evening. And join us again tonight. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are weak, but thou art strong. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for the great love we have for ourselves and for our reputation. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst cleanse us. Pray, Lord, that we are, any here, carrying the great burden of the guilt of sin. Grant unto them, Lord, faith to go readily, quickly, immediately into thy presence. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation daily as we come unto thee. Pray that we may not make light of sin. We pray that we may hold it to be a very grievous thing. Even as thou dost behold it. And how thankful we are, Lord, for the cleansing blood of Christ, for the total cleansing. Though our sins be as scarlet, thou dost make them as white as snow. We praise thee, we thank thee, and we lift up thy name. Lord, with great joy and gladness, we confess that thou alone dost forgive sins, that Christ has loved us with an everlasting love. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name.